And it came to me when I took this philosophy class many years ago when I was an undergrad student. There was an English philosopher by the name of Thomas Hobbes, and he was rather a dour person, and he didn't have a very bright view of the world. And I'm going to take one of his quotes out of context, but it's always kind of stuck with me. And he used to say, and he was talking about in the context of society, and he was, the quote, if you were going to understand it in context, he was talking about people who remove themselves from society and try to live on their own. He would say that life is short, nasty, and brutish. Short, nasty, and brutish. Now, I never understood his system of thinking or philosophy, so for some reason that stuck with me. But I started to think, you know, it's kind of about how we approach life, right? You know, the age-old question, is the glass half full or is the glass half empty? Well, that depends on the glass, right? It does. It depends on the shape of the glass. It depends on, you know, how wide the glass is, whether it's you can see through it. It depends on many things. It really depends on your perspective, doesn't it? It depends on your outlook. It depends on the way that we view the world. Now, I'm not a morning person, so when I jump out of bed in the morning, it takes me a while for the gears to get going. Stephanie is a morning person. And for those of you who are married, you know sometimes how that works. I'm a night person. She's not a night person. She's ready to go to bed at 9 o'clock. You know, I'm still up going do-do-do-do. So different perspectives on the way that we view the world. Which brings us to wisdom this morning. I'm going to go right in here and grab this. How many of you know what the Apocrypha is? Yeah, okay, good. So the Apocrypha is what's sometimes referred to as the intertestament. So there is the Old Testament, there is the Apocrypha, and there's the New Testament. The Apocrypha is made up of a series of books that are considered by the vast majority of Christians as canonical. However, nowhere in either in any part of the New Testament are any of the passages directly referred to from the Apocrypha. So our passage this morning from the Wisdom of Solomon is from the Apocrypha. Now, Solomon did not write this particular passage. Somebody trying to mimic Solomon's wisdom was writing this particular passage. And this person was trying to look at the world and trying to categorize people in two groups: those who see the glass half full and those who see the glass half empty. Those who want to, if you will, seize the day and live in the moment rather than look at the eternal and go beyond. So just a little context. So he begins, "But the ungodly men, by their words and deeds, summoned death, considering him a friend. They pined away and made their covenant with him, because they are fit to belong to his party. For they reasoned unsoundly, saying to themselves, short and sorrowful is our life, and there is no remedy when a man comes to his end, and no one has been known to return from Hades." In other words, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So we need to seize everything, carpe diem, seize the day. We have to have all of the right things, drive the right car, wear the right clothes. I mean, just turn on the television and watch for 20 minutes. It will tell you what you need to have and to know to live a fulfilled and content life. Carpe diem, seize the day, live in the moment. "Come, therefore, let us enjoy the good things that exist. Let us make use of creation to the full as in youth. Let us take our fill of costly wine and perfumes and let no flower of spring pass by. Let us crown ourselves with rosebuds before they wither. Let none of them fail to share in our revelry wherever we leave signs of enjoyment, because this is our portion and this is our lot." But what does the colic say this morning? "O Lord, grant us not to mind earthly things, but to love things heavenly." We live in a material world. There's no question about that. We have things. I have things. You have things. Things pass away. What is eternal is our immortal soul. And so what, in a paradoxical way, the person is saying, those who live in the moment, who live in the material world, are not concerned about their immortal soul. They're concerned about being in the moment and living with earthly things and not thinking about things heavenly. Let us oppress the righteous poor man. Let us not spare the widow nor regard the gray hairs of the ages. But let our might be in our law of right. For what is weak proves itself to be useless. Think about where we live in this wonderful place in Southern California. We all, for the most part, you know, live very, very comfortable lives. But there are those in our culture, there are those in our midst, there are those in our society who don't. And oftentimes, I think we ignore, or we don't want to see, or perhaps we want to act, but we don't know how. How to take care of those who are without homes, those who are hungry, those who are despondent. We don't know sometimes how to respond. And this person who wants to live in the material world says they are insignificant, we should not care, we should care only about ourselves. We live and we reside and exist in our own bubble. I hope and pray that is not any of us. Let us lie in wait for the righteous man because he is inconvenient to us and opposes our actions. He reproaches us for sins against the law and accuses us of sins against our training. He professes to have knowledge of God and calls himself a child of the Lord. He has become a reproof of our thoughts. The very sight of him is a burden to us because his manner of life is unlike that of others and his ways are strange. Being a Christian in the world today is a challenge. It's a challenge for each of us and for those who hold the word of God to be inerrant, and the word of God in which we live and move and have our being, it's very difficult sometimes to share. It's very difficult sometimes to witness. It's very difficult sometimes to share our faith. And when you have tried, perhaps, people might look at you like you have two heads, three horns, and 16 ears. And they might look at you as being strange, but that's what we're called to do. We're called to witness to that grace and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. We considered by him as something base, and he avoids our ways as unclean. He calls the last end of righteousness happy and boasts that God is his Father. Let us see if his words are true, and let us test and try what will happen at the end of his life. For if the righteous man is God's son, he will help him and deliver him from the hand of his adversaries. Let us test him with insult and torture, that we might find out how gentle he is, and make trial of his forbearance. Let us condemn him to a shameful death, for according to what he says, he will be protected. So remember what I said about nothing in the Apocrypha being quoted either in any place in the New Testament. That does not mean that the Apocrypha does not reflect on what the New Testament is about. And so we can read into this passage and talk about the person he's talking about as the Lord himself. They did what? They put him to a shameful death. And God did not protect him from the shameful death. He did something more. He raised him from the dead that we might have eternal life. He allowed him to die on the cross that our sins might be forgiven. He allowed him to be sacrificed that we might know the sacrifice of God in our lives as well. Thus they reasoned. I love this, listen. Thus they reasoned, but they were led astray, for their wickedness blinded them, and that they did not know the secret purposes of God, nor hope for the wages of holiness, nor discern the prize for blameless souls. In other words, they got it all wrong. The beauty of the crucifixion and resurrection is God's love shines through. God takes the darkest moment in history and turns it into brilliant light that shows forth God's love. But the passage should not end there. I'll read it again. Thus they reasoned, but they were led astray, for their wickedness blinded them. They did not know the secret purposes of God, nor the hope of the wages of holiness, nor discern the prize for blameless souls. Semicolon. For God created man for incorruption and made him in the image of his own eternity. But through the devil's envy, death entered the world, and those who belong to his party experience it. Remember, we talked about the devil last week. We talked about those temptations that face us every single day. We talked about those crosses that we are called to bear. And we talked about, in all things, God conquers through the victorious sign of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we are tempted. Yes, we are tried. But we can overcome those trials and temptations of the devil by and through the power of Almighty God. But, the best part, but the souls of the righteous are in the hand of God, and no torment will ever touch them. In the eyes of the foolish, they seem to have died, and their departure was thought to be an affliction, and their going from us to be their destruction, but they are at peace. And he's not simply talking about the faithful departed. He's talking about all of us who rest in the presence of Almighty God. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Learn from me, and I will be present to you. Be at peace. Know the peace of God in your lives, in your hearts, and more importantly, in your immortal souls. For though in the sight of men they were punished, their hope is full of immortality. Having been disciplined a little, they will receive great good, because God tested them and found them worthy of himself. Like gold in the furnace, he tried them, and like a sacrificial burnt offering, he accepted them. In the time of their visitation, they will shine forth. They will run like sparks through the stubble. They will govern nations and rule over peoples, and the Lord will reign over them forever. Those who trust in him will understand truth. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the life, I am the truth. When we reside in the Lord, we have that way to salvation. We understand that life that is in us by and through the Holy Spirit, and we know the truth of God, the truth that stands up against the world out there, which we are called to live in, as Jesus told us, but not to be a part of. We are called to witness to that love of Christ always. And then finally, those in him will understand truth, and the faithful will abide with him in love, because grace and mercy are upon his elect, and he watches over his holy ones. I just think that is one of the most sublime passages in all of Scripture. I'll read the last part again. And the faithful will abide in love, because his grace and mercy is upon his elect, and he watches over his holy ones. So think, stop, ponder. Is the glass half full or is the glass half empty? With the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's but a drop, but a molecule, the cup runneth over. The cup runneth over with the goodness of the Lord. It doesn't have to be full or half full. With the presence of God, the cup always runneth over. And he will always watch over his holy ones. And that's what we're called to, beloved. We're called to that holiness in God. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. But God calls us to that different place where we can know his presence, know his love, know his grace, and know his mercy in our lives. Yes, the cup is always full, and in fact, the cup runneth over. And to that I say, thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.